When the master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly ball, where are you gonna hide on that great day? Will you hear the Lord say, come well done, or into the mountains will you run? Where are you gonna hide on that great day?
When the earthquake
rocks the world, where are you gonna hide?
When the sun from space is hurled,
where are you gonna hide?
When all things have passed away,
say, where are you gonna hide on that great day?
The writings of Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica. Brethren whom he loved very much. Instruction was given on a great many things. Of course, giving us hope. Direction in life, guidance. For Paul was an inspired man. He was operated on by the outpouring power of the Holy Spirit. And so the things he wrote and spoke were of a divine origin. And Christians therein were wise to pay attention to the things he spoke, for they did not come from man, they came from above. And in his letter to our fellow saints in Thessalonica, to which I believe the account of this congregation being planted is found in Acts chapter 17. I may be wrong. I'm not entirely sure, but I think that's where it should be. So, you know, there were many concerns and questions that they had, as well as we might have still today, which is nice having the scriptures to answer our questions, if you will. They were told, of course, to be encouraged, to have comfort in the thought, knowing God's promise is true and real. Jesus will return. And those who have died in Christ, of course, will have their day eternally, as well as those who are alive and walking the earth while Christ returns. And that those who persecute us will be brought to justice in the highest court, in the heavenly court. And that the things we deal with in this life, whether it be decaying health issues, loss of loved ones who depart outside of Christ, or persecution from those who hate Jesus outside his body and those who hate Jesus within, who have crept within and seek to cause pain. There is a day when all will be done away with and we will have our reward. And so the text would say, Paul would say, therefore comfort one another with these words. But the day of the Lord is not at this very moment. And though it may be in the next, it's not in this one. And so Paul wanted them to be sure to be productive, to work, to do something, to evangelize, to be benevolent, to love one another, and to pay attention of our surroundings and those who teach falsely, and to be able to discern right from wrong. And so there is a conduct in which Christians must commonly walk by. And that is, of course, through the instruction of inspired wisdom and command. So our text this morning, in which we will read and give commentary on, if you will, is found in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 12 through the end there. And we shall speak of these things, and encourage each other with them, and challenge each other with them to be better, as Paul, of course, would have instructed the Christians in chapter 4, to excel, to exceed expectation. And sadly, in today's culture, so wicked, and the many false teachers in the church, and all the wickedness that is, it seems Christianity has lowered its bar of expectation to the point where as long as we just show up for a half hour on Sunday, we should be fine. Paul was trying to tell them, that's a good thing that you show up, but exceed and do more and be comforted that there's a day coming when all of this will end. And so all this information, of course, brings us to the point of our conduct. But we request of you, Paul would say here in verse 12 of chapter 5. The brethren, of course, the saints, the church that belongs to Jesus, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And he is not speaking of... there is no contradiction with what Paul is saying here and what James said in chapter 2. We are all equal in Christ, but we all have different tasks and office in the governing body. Some of us come behind the pulpit and teach and preach. Some of us are strong with evangelism, others with benevolence, but yet we do all together as a body of believers. But here there's no speak of prejudice or preference. Simply that we acknowledge each other. And here most poignantly, those who lead, those in which you are subject to and must submit to. Of course, the purpose for this congregation is to find qualified men who desire the office of eldership. We do not have this at that time. Well, at this time. But there are men who lead. And this instruction remains true that there is to be appreciation. You know, the preacher behind the pulpit, he's the one who's hated first and he's the one who's loved first. He's loved by those who love the word of God and he's hated by those who are rebellious. It's just the way it is. And it will be the same for our elders, and it has been in the past when there was an eldership here. The rebellious hate the leaders, but those who love the word of God appreciate the leaders. So Paul wanted to make sure that there is certainly that form of conduct in Christianity, in the local church, that needs to remain true and pure. Now the world and their demon nations have perverted that a great deal. They'll have you bowing down and kissing the ring of a certain man in a certain robe. Or they'll have you with the big titles and the big fancy cars and suits and call you pastor or whatever whatnot, which is a deviation of the word itself and what it truly means. And being an elder, a humble elder, a servant of the church. Paul didn't want none of that. He just wanted you to understand how there is certainly a Christian conduct within the local assembly, and that is to respect and honor the leadership because they care for your soul. And they want the word of God to govern your hearts and minds. So we urge you, he says here in the verse that was read to the reading, verse 14, we urge you, brethren, church, listen, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak and be patient with everyone. Admonish, encourage, help, and be patient. These are the attributes of Christian conduct we must remain focused on and with. If we're focused on these things and we practice these things, then we will not be enamored with discouragement and worldly things. And we won't drift away with those who have set their hearts to miss the mark. And so we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Within our walk in Christ in the local church, all of us here have come to Christ from different backgrounds, religiously perhaps, different geographical locations we were born in, and family dynamics, language, culture. But yet still we are to be one in Christ, and we all have a different path and walk in our maturity with the scriptures. And so it is natural for the one who's been here 1 year to have a different perception of things compared to the one who's been here 20 years. And at least that's the way it should be. Sometimes the one who's been here 1 year knows more Bible than the one who's been here 40 years. That's just the truth of the local church. But yet still the fact remains that we are to respect each other's maturity. As long as we are all trying, as long as we can all still see in the mirror our faults, and that we can be humble. Well, at that point, then the one who is unruly can be reached. We don't give up on that Christian. That Christian saint in the local church who seems to be doing things in an unruly manner. Unruled. We are to be ruled as Christians. There's a pattern we must follow, but sometimes in our immaturity, if a Christian's only been here for a short while, he may not know these things completely, fully yet, and he may have some reservations to certain teachings because he'd been taught a certain way for so long. But yet, if he is still, or if she is still willing to open the Bible and learn with us, we certainly have room to rebuke. We have room to admonish. There is always a positive outcome when the unruly, the weak, the faint-hearted are willing to open the Bible. It's when they close the Bible, it's game over. They're done. Go away. But when they are still able and willing, Paul says, don't give up. Have patience. Jesus certainly practice these very things, and we could call Peter out to task with it. Great, oftentimes I'm sure Jesus practiced these very things. He admonished Peter, he encouraged Peter, he helped Peter, he was patient with Peter. We must be the same with each other. And at times, perhaps because of our various personalities and perhaps spiritual immaturity, it's very tempting to roll our eyes back and say, ugh. You've been here how long? And you don't know this? You know. No, that's not the case. Our hearts are simply, well, let's tell them again. How many times do we forgive? Well, 70 times 7. The point is, if our fellow saints are willing to learn and grow and humble ourselves to the text, then Paul says, listen, be patient with everyone. There are some of us who are weak, who have a weak conscience. Having a weak conscience is something that takes place in a Christian's life, and so we are to respect that. Perhaps his weakness is in form of conscience towards food or towards holidays, or towards entertainment, or towards politics. We are to respect that fact and work with this Christian so as to have his or her conscience grow stronger. Because I'm telling you, in the age in which Paul wrote these things, as well as in the age we currently live in, you need to grow a strong conscience, because the world is wicked. And we have to stand strong and upright, and we have to have thick skin. And that means having a strong conscience. If not, you'll lock yourself in the basement, and you'll never come out because you'll be scared of everything. And so we are patient with each other along those lines. Those who may be easily offended within us. All of these things are practical to our practice in Christian conduct in the church. And Paul, wanting to make sure they keep their focus on the encouragement that will that is the promise that Christ will return, and that they must be productive and excel even more, exceed expectation. Friends, Paul always tells us the practical side of things when it comes to our growth in Christ. He urges us to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and to be patient with everyone. We have different ages. We come from different ways and personalities. Again, be patient with each other. As long as we're willing to try, as long as we're willing to say, I can do better, as long as we're willing to open the Bible and learn, there's hope. And Paul knows that. And he continues, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. Simply stating the principle Christ spoke when he said, turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. And do not practice revenge. A brother or sister has stolen from you, has stolen something from you. Don't turn around and go bust their tires or something. Right? That's the way of the world. They stole from me, so I'm going to do something even worse to them. Turn the other cheek. Have patience, long-suffering. Admonish. Tell them, you stole. That's a sin. Repent. I have. Forgive me. I do. We live another day, on to the next. But don't repay evil for evil. He or she's been gossiping behind my back. Wait until I get a hold of this, that, and the other. I'm going to destroy them. That's not the way we are to be. This has nothing to do with exposing evil either. Exposing wickedness in an individual or a government or whoever or wherever is not repaying evil for evil. It's not revenge. It's not retaliation. What is the deliberate act of utilizing the wickedness that was brought upon us from a certain brother or sister, and therefore making it worse. Okay, you stole $10 from me. I'm going to go ahead and steal $100 from you. That'll show you. No, that's repaying evil for evil, and that's exactly what we are not to do. Someone's done a wrong. Someone's offended us in the church. Don't turn around to offend them even worse with saying something even meaner to them. It's something we have to train our thoughts with. It's an educated religion. Our conduct is educated, and it comes from practicing the things we read. And Paul wants to make sure that the church he loves here in Thessalonica will strive and grow. He loves them very much. He knows there is sin. He knows there is turmoil. He knows there is many things, but he sees a willingness to learn and grow and repent, and so he further instructs them. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Interesting how he speaks in a way that it is not only among ourselves in the local church, but with everyone. Your family members out there, your community, your neighbors, your co-workers, everyone. They are to see in us an integrity, a higher standard of objective living. Our speech, our behavior, our mannerisms, the way we react to things. All of it is to be an influence for us in this community to help people want to draw closer to the church so that they might want to start asking and seeking and knocking. Matthew 6:33, of first priority, his kingdom, to know what it is to become a citizen of his kingdom. How? Well, through us, our love for each other, how we are long-suffering with each other, how we are compassionate with each other, how we stand firm with the truth, how we have integrity, how we are people that are dependable. You can rely on us. If I tell you I'm going to be there in a certain hour, I will be there at a certain hour. We are dependable. Our employers speak well of us. All these things matter, and they count within the local congregation right here in Riverview, the Riverview Church of Christ. All of us must practice the teachings Paul wrote because Paul speaks from a divine origin. He is guided into all truth. He has been a recipient of the Comforter, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and so he speaks with the authority of Jesus Christ. And he tells us these things we must practice. Always seek after that which is good. Seek ye first the kingdom. Why? Because it is good. Someone has done a wrong to you in the church. How are you going to interact? How are you going to reply? What's your response? Think first. Seek after that which is good. It can't be retaliation. It can't be revenge. It cannot grow a bitter heart. This is the very wisdom that will keep us united as one. And he further gives us instruction. Very practical. Rejoice always. Always. There's always something good. Even with 100 or 10,000 bad things today, there's something good. A science fiction movie I greatly enjoy. I see the scene now. There's a lot of noise and war and turmoil coming. And one stops and says, do you hear that? That's a sound of 1,000 evil things or bad things coming your way. But there's still something ahead, of course, that is positive. There's a way out. Even when things all around us seem to be discouraging, stressful, depressing, filled with anxiety, uncertainty, doubt, loss, sorrow, fear, all of it. It don't matter if you look at what there is to rejoice. There's a Church of Christ in New Brunswick, a faithful one. Have you ever thought of that? Like in certain areas of the world, that's taken for granted. The Lord's Church, there's one every 5 minutes. Here, not so much, right? But we have one, and here you are. Rejoice. There's always something to rejoice about. Can you walk today? Or must you? Can you hear? Can you taste? Can you smell? Can you share Jesus with someone? Can you open a Bible? There's so many things our thoughts can be joyful for. So that is the point. Rejoice always. It makes God happy when we rejoice. Rejoice when you're persecuted. You're blessed when you're persecuted. So no matter what you're dealing with, rejoice always, because there's something positive to look towards. And that, of course, comes when you practice the very things he says. Seek after that which is good. Pray without ceasing. Live your life daily in prayer. Now we walk and we can speak to God in every way, in any time. It could be just thanks for this or thanks for that. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've allowed me another day of life. Always pray. Always be in connection with him. Be with me, Lord. I'm about to go do this. Or help me find the right way to go about this. Perhaps you're getting ready to purchase something. Perhaps it has to do with your financial stewardship. Talk to God. Perhaps it has to do with someone you're working on and you want them to obey the gospel. Talk to God. Perhaps you're just thankful you have breath in your lungs another day and you can see the sun shining on this beautiful land. Thank God. Live a life of talking to God always. And have those moments where you are deep in meditation, where you can dedicate yourself in a meditative state to pray to God and thank him. Pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, we understand the expediency of this. Can't mean that you can talk to God while you're at work talking to a customer or this and that. But it just means have a mindful life of speaking to God. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances or gifts. These two verses, 19 and 20, speak, of course, of the miraculous during the first century age, which was utilized to confirm the word. So what would it mean for us in principle this day? Well, don't close the Bible. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't close the Bible. Keep it open. Keep your heart open to understanding and studying and reading and growing further in the knowledge and the depth of spiritual affairs. Don't close the Bible. Don't quench the Spirit. These Christians had the ability for miraculous gifts, but they wouldn't use them. Use them. For us, we have the Bible. We have the words of the Holy Spirit. God breathed. They will change people. They will pierce people. They'll offend people. But don't close the Bible. And don't despise prophetic utterances. For us today, the same. Don't stop speaking the words of the Scriptures. Don't be quiet or silent about the book. Speak it boldly and with courage everywhere. Examine everything carefully, verse 21. Hold fast to that which is good. Again, a reference to verse 15. Always seek after that which is good. What is good? What is righteous? What's that? What is right? Well, how do we know? The Bible tells us. Always seek to do what is good, what is righteous. Examine things. Don't take them for granted, and don't just blindly accept everything around you. There are false teachers out there. There are liars. Liars come in the form of religion, and liars come certainly in the form of politicians. We need to be able to see that and discern that. The Bible has taught me a great deal to be wise, and I tell you, I see individuals and I can see them. I see straight through them sometimes. It's so scary. It's nothing powerful on my own accord. It's just because the Bible's taught me how to do that, and it can teach us all as a family here to do that. So we need to examine everything carefully, holding fast to that which is good and abstaining from every form of evil. Because the grace of God, it instructs us to cling to what is righteous, what is real, what is true, and to go away from what is false and what is damaging and perverted. So we abstain from every form of evil. This verse is sadly taken out of context so many times to just say anything and everything, but it simply means stay away from those who teach falsely. Be able to discern right from wrong. Seek after that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Sometimes, friends, listen. Evil masquerades as something good. You'll have Christians in the church who masquerade as lowly and humble and loving and compassionate, and oh, I love Jesus. Oh, they'll portray themselves just as the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, an outward appearance of piety and religious affairs. I love Jesus. He died for me, and I love all of you. Love, love. But the power of discernment allows you to see the snake. They're filled with lies and all sorts of things. See, the Scriptures, they'll teach us these things. And so we'll cling to what is good. One would have looked at John the Baptist and said, well, that's not good. But see, he was real. He was authentic. He was a true believer. And we need to cling to those things, and we need to respect those things. And those people within the church who may be a bit rough around the edges, but at least teach the truth. So examine everything. Pay attention to everything. Be mindful of things. Investigate. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Sanctification, right? Made holy. That's what it means. What is to be made holy? It means you are different. You're not like the world. You're different. You've been called out. You've been separated from the world and the way they operate, the way they act. See, they don't abstain from what is evil. They will repay evil for evil. They don't seek after what is righteous and what is good. They find no comfort or trust or belief in the second coming of Christ. They don't feel they need to exceed at anything or exceed expectation in anything. But we in Christ are sanctified through his peace, his mercy. We are set apart. We are different. We are holy. And may your spirit and soul and body. What does that mean? The language, friends, simply expresses this fact that our thinking thoughts, that our emotional investments, and that our entirety in life and behavior and language and purpose is solely preserved, canned, if you will, pickled, and complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the day the sky opens, there should be no stain of sinful living on us, because we've abstained from evil. We've clung and sought what is good. We've practiced these very things to be patient with each other, long-suffering, to love one another, to be a family united together, very tightly knit, called out different. The Riverview Church of Christ is different. And those who don't like different, go away. That's why there's empty seats here now. They don't want to be different. They don't want to be sanctified. But we do. We want to be what our Lord wants us to be. Faithful is he who calls you. Well, who calls us? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. He called you through our gospel. The gospel of the apostles comes from a divine origin. It's God-breathed. And so we are called by the gospel. And so back now to the text in chapter 5 at the end here. Faithful is he who calls you. Who is faithful? Jesus is faithful. He calls you through his gospel. And he also will bring it to pass. There is a second coming. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread. So why are we praying? So that the word of the Lord will spread. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a wonderful thing. What a powerful section of inspired literature, teaching us to be self-controlled as Christians, how to conduct ourselves, to be mindful of each other. Friends, selfishness has destroyed a great many congregations. We are not to be selfish, but selfless, mindful, speaking to one another in hymns and songs and praise, being accountable, being dependent, dependable. All of these things. And so we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. There is a judgment day coming. It is inevitable, and it is going to happen. The sky is going to open, and the trumpet's going to sound. And with a shout, our Lord and Master will be revealed once again in the sky. And everyone who's been right with God in his church will be with him eternally in peace. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more, none of it. What a wonderful day that will be. And where our enemies will finally be brought to justice. That is a peace I have. Sure, all Christians should have that peace, knowing that the persecution and the slander and the lies told against us, that we need not take revenge or retaliation for revenge belongs to the Lord. And justice will be taught on that day. And the text here in Thessalonians is spoken. On that day, the vengeance of the Lord and the angels to come. For those that know not God, who? The Gentiles. And them that obey not the gospel, who? Them, the Jews. See, the Jews believe, but they don't obey. The heathens, the pagans, the Gentiles, the Romans, they don't know God. Something for a study in another day. And so this day will happen. It is coming. And we need to be ready. And herein comes the invitation the scriptures teach us through Christ. Everyone who is repentant, who knows they are lost, because he can't save someone who refuses to acknowledge they're lost. Christ did not come to save the one who thinks he's healed. But if you know you're lost and you want to be made right with God, you can obey the gospel and be made right, be added to his church. This is the language of the scriptures. Christ said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe shall be damned. Why? Because the unbeliever will never be baptized for the forgiveness of his or her sins. He or she will never trust Jesus enough to go into that water to be baptized, immersed, plunged, dipped, submerged, clothed, buried. They'll never trust that. They don't see it. They don't have spiritual eyes. They have no faith. And you see, without faith, you can't be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6. But for those of you who have faith and wish to put it in action and show God that you love him and wish to obey the gospel, you can be immersed in Christ as a repentant believer, submerged in water to be born out of water and the Spirit, added to the church. This is available to you this very morning if you seek redemption, peace in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. Friends, there is no greater message than the message of Jesus Christ. And so if you wish to respond to the gospel call of our Lord and Master, please do so now as we stand and we sing.
When the Master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly vault, where are you gonna hide on that great day? Say, come well done, or into the mountains will you run? Where are you gonna hide on that great day? Where are you gonna hide
when the earthquakes rock the world?
Where are you gonna hide
when the sun from space is hurled?
Where are you gonna hide
when all